Please join me in prayer as we go to the Word of God to study this very important subject tonight. Lord, we thank you so much. And I'm thankful, Lord, in particular for these, your people. And Lord, it's a privilege for me to stand here in this place to speak your holy word to these, your holy people. Lord, you have called each one of us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And dear Father, as we come before you tonight, we are very aware that we are living in the last days. And Father, we do not want to be like the five foolish virgins. We want to have oil in our lamps. We want to be ready when the bridegroom comes. We want to go in to the wedding ceremony. Dear Father, as we go to your word tonight, we pray that you would reveal your truth to us and equip us, Lord. Father, we don't want to be looking at the little small things of this world and majoring on the minors. Lord, we want to have our lives transformed. We want to have the Spirit of God inside of us. We don't want to be like the world in any way. We want to be like Jesus. Shape us, mold us. Let us be a clear reflection of your holiness, of your purity. And express through us your power. Now I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us tonight as we study this very important subject. Open our hearts and minds, O Lord, that we might receive the revelation of your truth. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give me a special anointing tonight as I need it, that I might speak your word with clarity, simplicity, and with your Holy Spirit's power. And I ask these things, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our subject is Armageddon and the seven last plagues. Just one second, please. I'm sorry, but something is going on there. All right. The seven last plagues is not a topic that normally makes you feel very good. It's just not one of those warm, fuzzy things. Actually, the seven last plagues, the very topic itself, often make people uncomfortable and even fearful. But it's a topic of great interest to all of us because these are the last events of this earth's history. And it ends with the people of God being rescued from this planet that's doomed for destruction. So, what does the book of Revelation have to tell us about the sequence of events just before Jesus comes? And where do these seven last plagues and this persecution fit in? Well, I should not have said persecution. It's really more of a time of tribulation. There's going to be a time of terrible, terrible plagues and tribulation. And we want to know how this all fits into God's end time sequence. And what does this have to do with us in terms of our personal commitment to Christ and to the kingdom of God? Well, the book of Revelation does offer us some answers. But before we look at the book of Revelation, I would like for us to look at another place in the Bible where God used plagues to bring judgment on the enemies of God and the enemies of his people. That place was in Egypt, in the Old Testament. Egypt was the most highly civilized nation of its day. The children of Israel, as you know the story, were brought into Egypt or came into Egypt through the invitation of Pharaoh. Because Joseph had been raised to a position of high authority and power. So all of his relatives came into Egypt, And as they grew and multiplied, the people of Egypt, after a long period of time, put them in bondage and actually made them slaves. The Bible says, though, in Exodus 1:12, the more they afflicted them, the more they persecuted them, the more they worked them and drove them, the more they multiplied and grew. You see, affliction led to multiplication and growth. How many of you want some affliction now? But that's what it led to. Now, God heard their cries. They began to cry out to God, and he spoke to Moses in a burning bush. And this is what it says in Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God said to Moses in Exodus 3:10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, when Moses delivered the message from the Lord to Pharaoh, the messenger said, Pharaoh, let my people go. This is what Pharaoh said in Exodus 5:2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Well, soon he was going to find out who the Lord was. For God said in Exodus 7:17, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And it wasn't long before the plagues began to fall. Now, before each plague, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and gave him a warning and gave him an opportunity to comply with God's demands. You see, God always gives a warning, friends, before judgment. But Pharaoh didn't listen, and the plagues fell on the Egyptians. Now, they had a total of plagues in Egypt of 10. There were 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians. After the first three, God made a distinction between Israel and the Egyptians, and the 7 last plagues fell only on the Egyptians. Exodus 8:22, he says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. That was the next plague. To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. The plague came. The next one came, one after another, and God always gave warning to Pharaoh, but he wouldn't let Israel go. After a while, even his counselors began to say, don't you see that the nation is being destroyed? Let these people go. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not let them go. Moses told them, there's going to be one more plague, a last plague that's going to be poured out here, a final one. A destroying angel was going to pass through the land at midnight and would kill the firstborn of Egypt, every household. Man and beast, the firstborn would be killed. Now, in order to avoid this death, each Israelite family was instructed to kill a lamb and to take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost as a token of their faith and loyalty to God. God gave them that instructions, take the lamb, slaughter it, take the blood of the lamb, sprinkle it on the doorpost. And God promises to them in Exodus 12:13, he says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Thousands of Hebrew families stood by the doors, watching as the father, holding a basin of blood and a sprig of hyssop, sprinkled the blood on those doorposts. In Exodus 12:29, it says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. However, not one single home that had the blood sprinkled over the doorpost was touched or affected." They were not touched by that plague. Pharaoh had said in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" Well, now he knew. Humbly, he and his counselors, they sent for Moses and Aaron, and now they're urging them, take these people out of here, because they're afraid that they're all going to die. They've become fearful of their lives. And he wants them to leave right away. Take them out. And the children of Israel, at the stroke of midnight, just as they had been instructed, they prepared to leave, and they were escorted out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. The Bible says that they plundered the Egyptians. In other words, anything that they wanted, they went and got. And the Egyptians were happy to give it to them. Anything you want, take it. And the Bible says they plundered them. And after taking everything that they wanted from the Egyptians, they were ready for the great Exodus. They were on their way to the promised land. Well, you might say that's an interesting story, but what does that have to do with us living down here in the 21st century? Well, the events of Exodus are very, very important. In the New Testament, we find the most remarkable prophecies, and these prophecies gives us the final details of the final events of the earth's history. And if the prophecies are correct, they make it crystal clear, friends, that once again, plagues are going to fall. According to Bible prophecy, history is going to repeat itself. Not 10 plagues, but the 7 last plagues will culminate with the deliverance of God's people, not out of Egypt, but from a planet that's in rebellion against God. Now, the prophet Daniel describes this period, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time." Must be an incredible, horrible time. For it says it's going to be a time of trouble that is worse than anything that's ever happened in history. But before this happens, the everlasting gospel has to be preached. We see in Revelation 14 and 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." You see, God's last day message is not preached in a corner. It covers the whole earth, the Bible says. It covers every ethnic group, every language. God has a message not just for a few people, but for the entire world. He wants men and women everywhere to be saved and not lost. Verse 7, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Now, what do we call the one that made the heaven, earth, and all the springs of water? We call him the Creator. Revelation 14:7 calls us to worship the Creator. Now, has the Creator given us a symbol that he, in fact, is the Creator? What is the symbol that we are worshiping the true Creator? Well, it's the Bible Sabbath. Here's a call for all humanity in the judgment hour to worship the Creator by honoring Him and remembering the memorial of His creation, which is the Sabbath. In the Sabbath commandment, it says, Exodus 20:11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, and He hallowed it." Now, verse 7 in Revelation 14 talks about true worship, and verse 9 talks about false worship. Revelation 14, 9. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his head, or on his hand, now notice there are two worships. There is the true worship, worshiping the Creator, and there is false worship, worshiping the beast. The entire world will be brought to a crisis over the issue of worship. This is a final conflict, and there is a final conflict in the last days, friends, over who you worship and how you worship. You see, worship is at the very core of Christianity. The struggle is Satan's last attempt to undermine and replace God's authority. But those who reject the worship of Almighty God the Creator and worship the beast, according to the Bible, will drink the wine of the wrath of God. Revelation 14, 10. "He himself," Satan himself, "shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord," the Lamb, rather. God's last day message, excuse me, God's last day message is a warning. It's a warning against being a recipient of what the Bible calls the wrath of God, which is God's judgment on sin. God's last day message, friends, is given in love. A loving God wants to warn men and women so that they will not be afflicted by the greatest catastrophes that has ever hit this world through these seven last plagues. God is so loving that He wants to be your refuge. He wants to be our security in the greatest time of trouble in the history of the world. He's so loving that He's given this message to worship the Creator so that we will not worship the beast and receive the wine of the wrath of God. The message is going out even now throughout the world. Revelation 14, 7 calls us to worship the Creator. And Revelation 14, 9 warns us not to worship the beast. And Revelation 14, 12 describes the people who worship the Creator and do not worship the beast. And this is what it says about them in Revelation 14, 12. "Here is the patience of the saints." That word patience means what? Endurance. Here is the endurance of the saints. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." You see, God has a group of people who will worship the Creator. They lovingly obey Him, not because they feel somehow under some cloud of fear. They worship Him because they love Him and they realize how much He loves them. And they realize what He has given so that they can have life and life eternal. This great conflict in the last days of Earth's history is a battle for the souls of men and women around this world. And it revolves around the issue of worship. This great battle in Revelation is a battle between Christ and Satan for the minds of all mankind. It's a battle between Christ and Satan for our loyalty for our allegiance, and for our worship. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of what? Come out of Babylon and false worship, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. Now, you see, some of these little items and little issues like we were discussing in our question today, you know, some of these things seem like small little things. But you know what? Sometimes it's the small little things that reveals what's deep inside your heart. Solomon said it's the small foxes that's destroying the vines. The third angel proclaims in Revelation 14, 9 and 10, if any man worship the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead, in his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, this is the most awesome warning in all of the Bible. But not until the issues are set plainly before all people on earth will they, and when they have been brought to choose between the commandments of God or the commandments of the beast's power, will anyone receive the mark of the beast? Everyone will have an opportunity to choose. Shall I follow the commandments of God? Or shall I follow the commandments of men? And when that choice is made, those who choose the mark of the beast, according to the Bible, will drink the wine of the wrath of God. And at that time, friends, when those decisions have been made and everyone has had an opportunity, probation's door closes forever. For all mankind. Revelation 22:11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is, he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Christ's work as our high priest in heaven at that moment will have ended. In every case will have already been decided then for eternal life or eternal death. And just like in the time of Noah, the door of the ark of God's mercy is closed. Now the earth's inhabitants experience this great time of trouble that's spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And listen, friends, the Bible doesn't say that God is going to snatch his church away and all the Christians are going to silently disappear before all of these plagues begin to fall and before all of this tribulation happens. Did God take the children of Israel out of Egypt before the plagues? They were right there, weren't they? But just like in Egypt, we will be right here until the end. Now, did God protect his people when the plagues were falling in Egypt? He did. Do you think God's going to protect his people in the last days? Absolutely, he will. But it's still going to be a very difficult time for everyone. It will be a time of trouble. It will be a terrible time as the wicked drink the wrath of God from that cup, and it's unmixed with mercy. Revelation 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Revelation 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, when the Bible talks about those who receive the mark of the beast and who receive the wrath of God, it's talking about these seven last plagues. This is exactly what it's referring to. Now, God's wrath, by the way, is not his anger at sinners. It is his judgment on sin. Some people have trouble with that. And they say, well, why is God doing that to people? God is going to bring judgment on sin. Our God is a loving God. His love is everlasting. He loved us so much that he has made it possible for every person in the world to be saved. Do you realize that? No one has to be lost. Satan, friends, is the destroyer. And sin is his vehicle for destruction. God's judgment is on sin, and trust me, he is going to judge it severely. And Satan, who is the father of sin, will receive the destruction that he deserves, along with all of those who cling to him and refuse to accept the sacrifice that has already been made for their sins. The seven last plagues are really the result of a world that's been in rebellion against God, a world that has separated itself from God. Now, as we read about these plagues, we'll notice a striking resemblance to the plagues that fell on Egypt. The first plague said there were sores from head to toe. Now, I couldn't find a bad enough picture, and that one doesn't do this any justice. But if you can imagine sores from head to toe. Revelation 16:2. And the first went, this is the first angel, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshiped his image. Now here's the ironic part. Those who enforce the mark of the beast will threaten us and say, unless you take the mark of the beast, we are going to physically afflict you. But guess what? That's not the way it works. They say, if you want to be physically protected, you must take the mark of the beast. But the first plague is physical affliction, sores from head to toe. The first plague is saying that there is no physical security outside of Jesus Christ. The authorities would say, we're going to physically oppress you unless you receive the mark of the beast. But it's the ones who receive the mark of the beast that get the physical afflictions. Jesus is our only protector. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Hallelujah. We have a safety net. We have a Savior. We have a place of refuge. And no matter what they say, we can say, Jesus is my protection. The second plague, the sea turns into blood. Revelation 16:3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, can you imagine what will happen when this occurs? Just think about it. Now, if all the oceans turn into blood, and every living thing in them died, what would that do to the lanes of commerce? What would it do to international shipping? What would it do to the economic stability of the world? What would we do in America if we couldn't get our Toyotas from Japan? Or our BMWs from Germany? What would happen? Economic chaos. Absolute collapse. If the sea turned into blood and everything died there, it would absolutely destroy the economy of the world. But those who enforce the mark of the beast will tell us that they control the economy. And if you want to be well off economically, you must take the mark of the beast. Well, the second plague says to them, you don't control anything. The second plague tells us that the only economic security is in Jesus Christ. The first plague tells us that the only physical security is in Jesus Christ. And the second plague shows us that the only economic security is in Jesus Christ. The third plague, rivers turn into blood, Revelation 16:4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now, water is also a symbol of life in the Bible. Revelation 16:5 and 6 says, and I heard an angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Now, the enforcers of the mark of the beast will say, if you want your life to be preserved, you must take the mark of the beast. Well, they're shown to be liars because the rivers and the fountains of water turns into blood. It shows that all of our life, only life that is available is through Jesus Christ. You see, every plague, friends, says something about Jesus. In the end time, Christ will be our only hope for physical security. Christ is our only hope for economic security. And Christ is the only one who can preserve our lives. The fourth plague is the scorching sun. Revelation 16:8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blaspheme the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You would think that when the unsaved are afflicted by these plagues, one after another, that at some point repentance would come to their minds. But the Bible says they don't repent. Their minds and their hearts are hardened just like Pharaoh. They're calloused. They're locked in rebellion against God. And they have aligned themselves with this hideous beast power. In the fourth plague, the sun scorches them. Throughout the centuries, there's been conflict over sun worship. In Rome, there was sun worship. The Persians worshiped the sun. The ancient Egyptians worshiped the sun. The Babylonians worshiped the sun god. In the final days, there will be this conflict over worshiping the Creator on God's holy Sabbath, which is the sign of His creation and Him as the Creator, or honoring the sun's day. Here, the fourth plague says, all true worship is in Jesus Christ. Worship the Creator. The first plague says all physical security is in Jesus. The second plague says all economic security is in Jesus. The third plague says our very life is in Christ. The fourth plague says worship the Creator. All true worship is in Christ. You see, we are abiding in Him. We are resting in Christ. These plagues do not afflict us, friends. In Christ, we are secure. They'll not touch us because we are under the shadow of the Almighty. And God has promised His people, I will never leave you or forsake you, even during the time of plagues. You see, God has a group of people who will trust Him for their physical security. He has a people who will trust Him for their economic security. He has a people that will trust Him with their very lives. They'll put their life in His hands. He has a people that will trust Him for true, godly worship. The fifth plague is darkness. Revelation 16:10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast, the seat, rather, of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, by this text, we see that all of these plagues are not universal. Because this plague, it said, was poured out on the seat of the beast. It was poured out on his kingdom. So it's not all universal, and they are not all immediately fatal, because the people who are suffering here in the fifth plague are still suffering from the sores of the first plague. Now, light is a symbol of truth, spiritual knowledge, and wisdom. They have looked to the beast to be their source of light. And the beast's kingdom is full of what? Darkness! The earthly religious leaders that they followed around and looked to for light will be exposed as the agents of darkness that they really are. They're that right now. People just can't see. But God's true believers will say this: your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They'll follow Jesus because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So friends, if you want physical security, come to Jesus. If you want economic security, come to Jesus. If you want your life preserved, come to Jesus. If you want true worship, come to Jesus. If you want truth and not falsehood, if you want light and not darkness, come where? To Jesus. In Christ we are secure. In Jesus we are safe. We are sheltered in him. In Christ we are protected. The Bible says 1,000 can fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Psalms 91:8 says, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You'll look and see it, but it shall not come near you. The sixth plague, Armageddon. Upon the sixth plague comes this final great battle, Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle to that great day of God Almighty. And Revelation 16:16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, what and where is Armageddon? Armageddon is a word that's only found in the Bible. And it's only found in the Bible in the context of the sixth plague right here. So in order to understand its significance, we have to let the Bible tell us what it's talking about when it's using that word. The word Armageddon comes from the Hebrew root words Har and Megiddo, meaning mountain of Megiddo. There's no such place as Armageddon that's known to have existed in Bible times. There's no geological or geographical site called Armageddon. The closest that we can get to the name is a town called Megiddo, which is located in the valley of Megiddo. You see it mentioned in Zechariah 12:11. This plain is less than 200 square miles. It's smaller in area than Lake Tahoe up near where I live. It's a good-sized lake, but it's not huge. It's not possible, friends, for all of the armies of the world to gather in that smaller place and have a big shootout with one another. It's just not physically possible. So the plain of Megiddo is not Armageddon. So we shouldn't regard Armageddon as a specific place, since no such place exists. There's no physical place called Armageddon. But it is used here as a symbol of what God has always done for his people when they've been confronted by the forces of evil that were bent on their destruction. You know what God's always done? He's always delivered his people and destroyed the enemy to protect them. Now, I've heard expositors say that, well, he's going to dry up the Euphrates River so that the armies can come in from the east. Dear friends, do you realize that in World War II, the Allied forces attacked the Axis forces from across the English Channel? Modern armies do not need a river to be dried up so they can get to the enemy. It's utterly silly. They do not need for this little river to be dried up so that we can get our troops over there. They'd be across that river in a heartbeat. In Judges chapter 5, at Megiddo, God sent angels to deliver his people. You can read this in Judges chapter 5. He sent angels to deliver his people when it seemed as if they were going to be completely destroyed. In the Battle of Armageddon, all the forces of wickedness, all the forces of evil in the last day will focus on God's people to try to destroy them. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be a worldwide conflict, friends, of demon spirits and rebellious man against God and against those who are obedient to him. Their objective is to gain control of the minds and the will of God's people in order to destroy them. In the end, God's going to give his people deliverance as the symbolic river Euphrates dries up, which indicates that there will be a withdrawal of support for Babylon and this false religious system, and then the kings of the east will come in, the King of Kings, Jesus himself, arises with all of the holy angel, and as they arise and arrive on the scene, there will be deliverance and victory for God's people. John wrote this in Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty." The seventh plague climaxes with this coming of Jesus. Revelation 16:11, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done,'" meaning that the seven plagues have been completely poured out now. Revelation 16:18 says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." Verse 20, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great." Now, a talent is roughly 60 pounds, depending on which scale you're using to measure. But I'm roughly 60 pounds. Can you imagine hailstones that size falling out of the sky? Incredible. There would be hardly any place that you could go for shelter. No, I don't think we can even imagine the devastation that that would actually bring about. Now, I've been in a hailstorm before, and sometimes they come out like little BBs. And then you get a bigger one, but if they get to be like pea size, if they hit you, it hurts. 60-pound hailstones falling in a big storm out of the sky. Devastation. But the Bible says that the Lord himself is going to finish this conflict as he rides forth with the armies of heaven to deliver his people from a planet in rebellion. By the way, you don't have to worry about those hailstones bothering you. Glory to God. When he shows up, you see, the righteous living are going to be caught up with him to meet him in the sky, because he is their refuge and he is their security. Why? Because he's been it all along. He's coming for people who have been trusting him all through this. And he's coming to rescue the faithful. Christ is their security then, because they've been holding on to him during this horrible time. The wicked are destroyed, the Bible tells us, with the brightness of his coming. The important question is, how can I make sure of God's protection when these plagues begin to fall? There's only one way. Now, you remember, back in Egypt, God told them to take the blood of the lamb and put the blood over the doorposts. They were delivered because they demonstrated their faith in God and their loyalty to God and their obedience to God. They were delivered by the sprinkling of the blood of the lamb over their household. And when the destroying angel passed over their house, he saw the blood, and they were safe in the midst of destruction because they had followed God's instructions. And God delivered them. They made the necessary preparations. And again, God's people are going to be spared in these seven last plagues because they've accepted the Lamb of God as their sacrifice. And they've allowed his blood to cleanse them from every strain of sin. They will be secured because they will have demonstrated by their lives that they have faith in Jesus Christ. They will be keeping all of his commandments, including the Sabbath. And they will not in any way, shape, form, or fashion follow the commands of the beast. Even in the face of threat, in the face of death. You see, by our lives, we're choosing even today which side we're going to be on. Are we going to be on God's side? Or will we take the side of a rebel angel? And friends, when the destroying angels begin their work, pouring out those vials, it'll be too late to change your mind then. It'll be too late to try to change sides. Probation's door will have closed, and all of the work will be done. So, won't you place yourselves? Why don't all of us place ourselves in the protection of Almighty God and receive the blood of Jesus now? I believe the saddest words you can find in the Bible, you find them in Jeremiah 8:20. It says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now in Psalm 91, he describes what he's going to do for every one of his children when these plagues begin to fall. Oh, this is wonderful. Let's read it together. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You don't have to read it out loud. Okay, I'll read it out loud and you read along with me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where I want to be. I want to be right there under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where I want to be. I don't care what the world has to offer, brother. I want to be right there under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to live in His presence, and I don't want to delay and put it off till later. I want to be there now. I don't want to take the chance. Tomorrow may be too late for me. I want to be there now, right now. Hallelujah. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In Him I will trust. So when the agents of the beast are leveling their threats against us, when we're being forced under the threat of persecution, imprisonment, or death to bow down to this Antichrist power, we can say, I will say of the who? Lord. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall thy trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You see, God has given wonderful assurance to those who choose to follow Him. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that layeth waste at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Praise the Lord. Only with thine eyes shall thy behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because I have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You know what a habitation is? That's where you live. That's where you live. We have made Him our refuge. He's where we live. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Oh, friends, could anything be more reassuring? Don't you want to be sheltered under the wings of the Almighty when these plagues begin to fall? Because, see, when the plagues begin to fall, there is no other place to hide. But we can hide ourselves right now in Jesus. Because, you see, our Heavenly Father wants to protect us. He wants to save us, even during this hour of destruction. And as we turn our lives over to Him, friends, He'll be able to protect us. Because He is the only one that can. Now, this decision is a decision that each one of us must make. And no one can make that decision for you. You have to make it for yourself. No one can make the decision for me. I have to make it for myself. We have the advantage of seeing history. We have the advantage of seeing what happened in days of old. We see how the plagues fell and the enemies who were oppressing God's people were decimated, and God's people walked out in victory with everything that they needed and wanted, and walked right into the promised land. There is a tyrant in the world today, and his name is Satan. He is the devil. He is a real being. And he would like nothing more than to destroy me and to destroy you. And he will throw every form of oppression, every form of deception, every counterfeit religious thing to seduce us away from allegiance to our God. But Jesus, he gently called. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And in the time when it's the worst times you can imagine, he says, I'll be right there and I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. When Jesus is on our side, we have no need to fear. Hallelujah. There may be some here tonight who have yet to surrender their hearts and lives to Jesus. This is the last time I'm going to make a call. But if you need tonight to surrender your heart and life to Jesus, and you're saying, tonight is my night, I want Jesus to be my security, my physical security, my economic security. I want him to be my life. I want Jesus to be my all in all. And you know tonight that you're holding on to something. It's between you and God, but you know. You're holding on to something and you're saying, Lord, I want to let it go, but I just can't. Yes, you can. You can. You can come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm willing to be willing to let go. I want to stand with Jesus in these last days. Is there someone tonight who wants to surrender everything to Jesus? Is there someone? Yes, I do too. I want to surrender all to him. Why don't we stand together? And tell him that tonight we're surrendering everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming to him, and he will be our Lord, Savior, and protector in these last and evil days. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us by sending your son to die on the cross. I should have died on that cross. And everyone in this room should have died on that cross. But you didn't want us to die. You wanted us to live. And so you chose to pay the penalty that we all deserve. You gave up your eternal life so that we could have eternal life. And Father, we are so grateful that you sent Jesus to rescue us. And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you took our sins and our penalty upon yourself. Tonight we're standing here before heaven, for all the angelic host, and before all the demons. And we declare before heaven and earth and everything that's on the earth that Jesus is our Lord. And we put our full trust and confidence in him. And we believe that in these last days, at the worst of times, that he'll be our place of refuge. We run to him now to establish our habitation in Christ. Now I pray, Father, that you would bless each one of these your people, and particularly, Lord, those who may be surrendering their hearts to you for the very first time. I pray that you put your arms around them and that you would direct them from this day forward into this wonderful path of truth. And Lord, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes once again to take us home to be with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.